Charles Spurgeon, Part 8.
Death, irresistible conqueror of men, there is none that can stand against thee. Thy word is law, thy will is destiny. I say again, that any advancement of the gospel, which is owing to the superstition of men, is a false advance, and it will by and by recoil upon the people who use such an unhallowed weapon. Brethren, we assert daily, with Scripture for our warrant, that God is just, and inasmuch as he is just, he must punish sin, and reward the righteous. Manifestly he does not do it in this world. Make this world the reaping place, and you have taken the sting out of sin. Oh, says the sinner, if the sorrows men endure here be all the punishment they will have, we will sin greedily. Say to them, no, this is not the world of punishment, but the world of probation, it is not the court of justice, but the land of mercy, it is not the prison of terror, but the house of long-suffering. It is awful work when through disobedience to the command of the gospel it becomes a savor of death unto death instead of life unto life, and instead of a cornerstone it becomes a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Remember, upon whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Christ himself has said it, and so it must be. Stay, lo of his infinite mercy, give us the willing and the obedient mind that we may not pervert the gospel to our own destruction. If you could not die a martyr's death for Christ, your love to him is not worth much, and the Abraham spirit is not in you. May God enable us to take our places in the battle in the front of the foe, where the fight is most furious. Promptness is one of the brightest excellencies in face actings. Delay spoils all. Whenever you feel a prompting to do a good thing, do not ask anybody whether you should do it or not. No one ever repents of doing good. When Napoleon was attacking the Egyptians, he had powerful artillery, but he could not reach the enemy, for they were ensconced in a mud fort, and it made Napoleon very angry, because, if they had been behind granite walls, he could have battered them down, but their earthworks could not be blown to pieces. Every ball stuck in the mud, and made the wall stronger. Your hopes and delays are just such a mud wall. You must not expect that you will wear silver slippers and walk on green rolled turf all the way to heaven. The road was rough which your Lord traversed, and if you wall, with him yours will be rough too. Can ye bear for Jesus' sake all earthly loss? Can ye bear the scoff, the cold shoulder, the cutting jest, the innuendo, the sarcasm, the sneer? It is the church that is unmerciful sometimes, but not the Master. He is ever willing to receive us when we come to him. Or else your troubles take another shape, and you feel that you are called to some eminently arduous service for your Lord, and your strength is utterly insignificant compared with the labor before you. If you had great faith, it would be as much as you could do to accomplish it, but with your poor little faith you are completely beaten. You cannot see how you can accomplish the matter at all. Now, what is all this, but simply looking at second causes? You are looking at your trouble, not at the God who sent your trouble. You are looking at yourselves, not at the God who dwells within you, and who has promised to sustain you. O soul! It were enough to make the mightiest heart doubt, if it should look only at things that are seen. It seems as if doubt were doomed to be the perpetual companion of faith. As dust attends the chariot wheels, so do doubts naturally becloud faith. Some men of little faith are perpetually enshrouded with fears, their faith seems only strong enough to enable them to doubt. If they had no faith at all, then they would not doubt. But having that little, and but so little, they are perpetually involved in distressing surmises, suspicions, and fears. Others, who have attained to great strength and stability of faith, are nevertheless, at times, subjects of doubt. He who has a colossal faith will sometimes find that the clouds of fear float over the brow of his confidence. It is not possible, I suppose, so long as man is in this world, that he should be perfect in anything, and surely it seems to be quite impossible that he should be perfect in faith. Sometimes, indeed, the Lord purposely leaves his children, withdraws the divine influence of his grace, and permits them to begin to sink, in order that they may understand that faith is not their own work, but is at first the gift of God, and must always be maintained and kept alive in the heart by the fresh influence of the Holy Spirit. If we can with all boldness and distinctness declare the inward work which the Holy Ghost accomplishes in the soul by working in us to will and to do of God's good pleasure, and at the same time can tell the sinner most plainly that the object of his faith is not the work within, but the work which Jesus Christ accomplished upon the cross for him, we shall have dealt faithfully with divine truth, and wisely with our hearer's soul. The faith, which brings salvation, looks away from everything that is inward to that which was accomplished and completed by our once slain, but now ascended Lord, and yet no man has this faith except as it is wrought in him by the quickening Spirit.